So the reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, and a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows."
Thank you, Nicola, very much indeed for that reading. It's great to see you all as well. So we're looking at this wonderful chapter, Luke chapter 12, over the summer period. And it's quite a challenging, in many ways, quite a challenging and tough chapter. But it's also very tender and warm as well. And even in our passage today, we see both of those. Let's start with verse 1, and then we'll pray together. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have in our Bibles the words of Jesus. We thank you that we can listen to him and focus on him and pray that his Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives to transform us more and more into his likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a question as we start off. Does it make a difference to your behavior if someone is watching? So if you're driving along and you see the blue light in the back mirror, does it make a difference to your driving when the policeman is watching? Do you take the football penalty differently when the whole of your nation is watching you, as opposed to when you're just in the practice match with your teammates? Does it make a difference to your behavior if someone is watching? Of course it does. But this raises the question of integrity. If I obey the speed limit only when I know there's a speed camera, or if I obey the COVID rules only when I'm with my church friends, and not necessarily with my work friends, which is the real me? The me when I'm on my own or when I'm not in the public eye, or the me when people are watching? It's the issue of sincerity, or in verse 1, hypocrisy. And it's the first issue raised by Jesus in this very challenging but also very encouraging passage that we're going to be working through July and August with the help of many of our lay preachers. And a huge thank you to those of you who are out there preparing away on these challenging verses. But before we dive into the sermon itself, chapter 12, let's just get our bearings in terms of two aspects that we need to just quickly run through. Two quick issues. One, the journey. And two, the crowds. First of all, the journey. Now, it's important to know that Luke is roughly in three chunks. So we're zooming right out. After the birth narratives at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we've got the story of Jesus in Galilee. That's the first third. At the end, obviously, we've got Jesus in Jerusalem. That's the final chunk. But this section is the middle section of Luke's gospel. And we're on the road. We're on the journey from around chapter 9 through to chapter 19, seeing Jesus on the way to the cross. And on this journey, as he goes towards Jericho and towards Jerusalem, we're kind of following along with him. We're beginning to understand what it looks like to travel with Jesus and be on the road with him. And one of the key themes of this section is true discipleship, what it really looks like to follow Jesus. What does it really look like to be a true Jesus follower, rather than a fake, rather than a Pharisee? These are kind of the themes of this section. And this is really important. If you're brand new in this Christian race, you're just out of the starting blocks and you're wanting to follow Jesus, but it's the earliest days, well, this chapter is going to be really helpful to you. But maybe you've been on this journey for many years and the last couple of years have been very wearying and you're tired. Well, this chapter is going to be crucial for you as well, as you follow on the road, following Jesus to the cross and to glory beyond. But not just the journey, but the crowds. You see, as we go on this journey, there are times when Jesus is just with one or two people, but there are times when he is with huge crowds of thousands of people, and that's very much the case in chapter 12. Look at verse 1. When a crowd of many thousands, the Greek word myriad means tens of thousands. I understand there were 60,000 people at Wembley last Wednesday, and they're going to be more tonight. And how many millions of people are going to be watching online as well? Well, think of those 60-plus thousand people at Wembley. At least they've got a seat. But here, the people are literally trampling on each other. You can kind of picture the scene. The people, oi, that's my knee. And watch out for my child. Thousands upon thousands of people. It just shows how attractive Jesus was and how much they wanted to be near him and craning their necks in the days before our wonderful PA desk and wonderful technicians to listen to what Jesus was saying. And I hope that we'll be sitting on the edge of our seats or watching on the edge of our sofas to listen to what Jesus says to tens of thousands of people, and that we'll be really longing to hear, because what we've got here are the original words of Jesus. And actually, another really interesting thing about this crowd is that it's a very mixed crowd. Sometimes Jesus talks just to his disciples, to his in crowd, Matthew and James and John and Judas and others. And then at other times, someone in the crowd shouts out and he's kind of talking to the bigger group. And I think that's relevant for us as well, because it might be we've got someone just eavesdropping on YouTube today just to listen in. And what is it that Christians think? Well, this is going to be relevant for you, as it's going to be relevant for all of us. The journey and the crowd. So let's zoom in on this little section, verses 1 to 7. And in this passage, we're going to look at three looks. So look. The first look is look out. Look out. Watch out. Be careful. And the thing that we're to look out for is hypocrisy. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Jesus is warning of something very subtle, but very dangerous. Just a tiny little thing like yeast that you can hardly see, but it kind of infects everything and changes everything, corrupting the whole batch. Hypocrisy. It's being one thing in private and being another thing when eyes are watching you. There's been an outcry, hasn't there, in recent months over government officials who have said one thing in public, told us that we mustn't kiss our loved ones. Well, perhaps behind the scenes, they're doing something very different. To be the senior rule maker for COVID and then to break those rules has made people very angry and has emptied words of meaning. Hypocrisy is very serious. And the Pharisees have been in the limelight in chapter 11. Just if you've got a Bible, just flick back to verses 34 to 41. This previous section, just before we see Jesus having a real go at the Pharisees for all sorts of different things, but one of the things is their hypocrisy. Verse 39, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you." Don't just outwardly look impressive. Actually do stuff in private. Be generous, give to the poor. Make sure that there's not this massive mismatch between the public and the private, between the reputation and the reality. And of course, Jesus' disciples, who he's talking to first of all, his inner group, are not immune from this as well. Peter, James, John, Judas, and the others are aware of the dangers of hypocrisy, or they need to be. Which is the real me? Is it one set of behavior for the life group and another when we're out with our friends? Is it one conversation to the person's face, but a different conversation behind their back? An outcry when someone commits immorality, but secretly in our own hearts, privately, the same thing is going on. Jesus warns of the danger of hypocrisy, and he says that it's rife in religion. The Pharisees love their greetings in the marketplace. They love their religious clothing. They're so scrupulous on giving 10% of their mint. Can you imagine weighing out your mint? We've got mint in our garden, and you cut it. Just make sure you've got 10% of even your mint has been given to God. And yet, he says that when it comes to real generosity, they just completely ignore the poor. Spotless on the outside, but filthy on the inside. And it's rife in religion. And actually, it's the kind of thing that puts people off church forever. Many people, you'll hear them say, I don't go to church, it's just full of hypocrites. Well, can I say this section is challenging. Look out. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Can I say it terrifies me as a church leader? I've seen things go wrong in others, and I know the darkness of my own heart. I know how I love to hear my own voice. I know how I love to give a good impression, how I measure conversations on the basis of whether I think people like me. And I guess that you are similar to me as well. Well, is there any hope, any help for us? Well, yes, there is. There's masses of help in the next few verses. So we turn from look out to look forward and look up. Those are our 3 points today. Look out for hypocrisy. Well, how do we do that? Jesus, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Help me. What do I do? Well, first of all, look forward. Verse 2 and 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. What Jesus is saying is that the private will actually one day become public. So there's no point having a kind of public-private divide, because the private is going to be completely seen. Do you see the contrasts in these verses? Concealed, that will not be disclosed. Hidden, that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the rooftops. They used to have flat roofs, and someone could go out onto the top of that roof and just announce to the whole neighborhood what was going on. You can delete the internet history. You can swear people to secrecy or buy them out. You can do a great cover-up. But Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, be sure that your sin will find you out. And that might happen in this life, or it might happen in the next life, but be sure your sin will find you out. I wonder if you've ever had that terrible experience of writing something about someone in an email only to discover that you just sent it to that person themselves. Or in the early days of Zoom, where you could type a message to someone privately in the group, 80 people on the chat, but you send a message to one person. Did you know that the moderator of that meeting can see everything that is being said? What is hidden will be made known. I think they've changed the settings on Zoom since those days. It'd be a good idea, wouldn't it, if we only said what we were willing for everybody to hear, because one day it will be heard. Now, here's the wonderful good news for the Christian. All the sins that are proclaimed from the rooftops will be forgiven for the Christian. There is no condemnation for the one who is in Jesus. The IOU has been ripped up at the cross. That is wonderful news. That doesn't take away from the fact that those sins will still be seen, but they will be covered in Christ. And the first step to look out for hypocrisy is to look forward to the judgment day when every wrong will be seen to be in the wrong, and either sin will be paid for in hell or it will be seen to have been punished at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose to new life. And Paul says in Acts that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So if we haven't had our sins forgiven, we must turn to Jesus, the judge, before it's too late. But I find these verses very helpful. Because if I'm tempted to say something in private that I wouldn't say in public, then I look forward to the day when everything will be revealed. Now, I'm sure that raises questions, and feel free to ask me afterwards. But let's move from looking forward to looking up. How do we look out? How do we beware of hypocrisy? First of all, we look forward to the judgment day. And secondly, we look up to the judge. We look up to God. Verses 4 to 7. Don't just look forward, but look upwards as well. And this paragraph, 4 to 7, is full of God's character. And like I said, these passages can be tough, but they're tender as well. And we've got both in this section. First of all, the tough side in verse 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is saying that it's possible to worry about the wrong people. It's possible to worry about your colleague who can end your career. It's possible to worry about your peers who can end your reputation on social media. It's possible even, and this is true for many Christians in parts of the world, to fear the persecutor who can kill your life in this world and can take away your life. But Jesus says, that's all they can do. There's something bigger. There's something more serious. There's another dimension to life that you've got to think about. And that is that you have an eternal soul that will live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Yes, terrible to have your reputation in tatters or your job come to an end, but there's worse. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. These are tough words. This is Jesus, the most loving person who's ever lived, speaking about hell. And this word hell, Gehenna, it was named after this rubbish dump outside Jerusalem where rubbish and sometimes dead bodies would be incinerated. The word is used 12 times in the New Testament, and it's used 11 times by Jesus. So if people think that the Old Testament is scary, actually Jesus himself spoke about hell, but he did so because he loves us and he wants to warn us from it. And he says, don't be worried. Don't look just down or look around at your workplace. Look forward and look up to the one whose opinion really matters. Look up to the one who can throw you, and that word is shocking, throw you into hell. How much God should loom on our horizon and not people. And again, wonderfully, for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, we know that although Jesus, God has the authority to throw into hell, he will not do that for the person who has fled to the Lord Jesus, who, as I said earlier on, when Jesus raised the paralytic, he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. The one who has authority to throw you into hell, the one who has authority to forgive your sins. Jesus rips up the IOU at the cross. That helps us to have the right perspective. I worry far too much what people think, but I need to look upwards to the one who has all power and all authority. Yes, there is a tough side, if you like, to God's character, but it's a good and a holy justice which cannot tolerate wrong. but there's a tender side as well. And let's move on to that in this paragraph. Tough and tender. Not tough in the sense that there's anything wrong with God. He's holy, he's pure, he must punish sin. But in his grace and in his kindness, he loves us. And just look at the language in verse 6 and 7. You almost wouldn't believe that these verses should go next to each other. Throw you into hell, and then look. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? 2 pennies, 5 sparrows. These were the tiniest birds. They were the food of the poor. We don't even have a half pea coin. Some of us who are old enough can remember the half penny piece. I used to go and buy sweets from near my granny with the half. You could get one cola bottle, I think, for a half penny piece. This is less than that. This is 0.4 of a pea. 5 sparrows for 2p. It's the Roman coin, the asarion, which was just the tiniest of copper coins. And with 2 of these little coins, you could buy 5 birds, food to keep the poor going for a little bit longer. These sparrows, almost worthless, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? I think of Trafalgar Square. I think of the pigeons. Sometimes you see a pigeon hobbling around with sort of a clubbed foot, gathering. Is it just me that's seen that pigeon? Gathering pieces of crisps that kids have left by mistake, fluttering a couple of feet as commuters walk past too briskly. God cares for the pigeon with a clubbed foot. God cares for the sparrows, the tiniest, the smallest of birds. Through the winter, he makes sure that they get fed. And this is a how much more argument. If he cares for the sparrows, does he not care for us? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. A sparrow is worth next to nothing, and yet God cares for it. And how much more does he care for us? It's an amazing and it's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Do you think that your situation is too difficult for God? Your mental health problem, your family difficulty, the memories in your life, the difficulties that you face, the MRI scan, your aging mum. Do you think that on the scale of the world, God cares for the big politics, or he cares for the big football match? He does, but he cares for you. He cares for you. I've spoken to people who found the last year so difficult that they've wondered whether to keep going in life at all. And he knows how many hairs are on your head. It's amazing, isn't it? Details that number of hairs on my head are decreasing rapidly every day as they go down the plug hole. But he knows how many. I don't know how many hairs I've got on my head. And God knows the microscopic details of your own life even better than you know them. The things that you're worried about at work, the exams that are coming up, he cares for you. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. If he cares for the pigeon in Trafalgar Square, then how much more does he care for you? So fear him. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about what your friends think. Don't worry even about the persecutor who can end your life. God's going to look after you. He's going to take care of you. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you down. Well, how do we watch out for hypocrisy? Something which is a temptation for all of us, and particularly those of us who are in the public eye. Well, we look forward to the judgment day, and we look up to God, who, yes, he has power to throw us into hell, but who loves us so much that he cares for us even more than the sparrows, and who loves you, and who is concerned for you and for your life. But rather than end this sermon by talking about you, I'm going to end this sermon by asking you to pray for me, because I know that this is a challenge for my life as well. And I don't want there to be a divide between the public and the private. So can you pray for me that I would daily look forward and daily look upwards? And I know that I have nothing to fear because of what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. But I want to please him, and I'd value your prayers that I would do that. Let me pray, and then John is going to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tough and tender chapter of Luke chapter 12. And I know that I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I know that none of us here wants to be. So please, Lord, would you work powerfully in our lives by your Holy Spirit? Where there are areas that are not right, please show us. Please help us to turn from them, perhaps with the help of another Christian. Please help us to look forward, to keep remembering that there is a day when every secret will be disclosed. And to look upward to you, the one who has power to throw into hell, and yet the one who sent your son, because you care for us so much, you sent your son to die so that we would not need to face the punishment for our sins, but that we can be forgiven and be in your family and in a close relationship to you. Help us, Lord, to follow you this week and to walk with integrity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.